deeply to be here for a variety of reasons. I have observed Jonathan from a distance, and I remember the first time I heard him teach was like, wow, staring at him. And if someone would have looked at me, they might have thought I was a gay guy or something. I was just enthralled. I mean, the creative energy there, the passion, the succinctness. I was really impressed. You know, when you look up in the sky, sometimes you see birds flying in flocks, but occasionally you see an eagle up there in the sky. And there's a kind of majesty behind. And this is my own way of sensing that, you know, I really had a sense that God had a call on his life. And, you know, in the Messianic community, Jonathan is something of a legend. When we have the Messianic conferences, when from all over the country and from all over the world, people come, people trip over themselves to get good seating at his sessions. And it's not surprising at one level, even when this past week, Jonathan shared the story of just the history of what God has done through this community. And he had mentioned in the announcement segment that afterwards people come and just trip over themselves to want to get behind and support what he's doing. And to me, this reflects something of an anointing and something of an appointing for a particular season and a particular time. I'm a guest that blows through the house. You know, we're like ships passing in the night. But what's really heroic isn't me. What's heroic is what you're all engaged in together in the vision that is this congregation. And I just compliment you on that. I'd like to, let's give the Lord a big hand, by the way. Soft, liquid, dark, warm. Once upon a time, you were in an environment that was soft, liquid, warm, dark. You didn't ask to be there, but life happened. And there you were in this warm, dark, soft, liquid environment. And then electrical impulses began acting upon you. Forces beyond your control. There was a time to transition from the womb wherein you were progressing. And what happens is these electrical impulses impose themselves upon the womb and push and push and push, with the net result that for no request of your own, finally, whether it's 8 months or 9 months, whatever it is, all of a sudden the door was opened up and you were thrust out of that warm, liquid, dark, soft environment. And you were thrown into, hopefully someone caught you, you were thrown into a world that was hard and cold, light and bright. Welcome to planet Earth. I don't know that there was any special request in heaven that you put your name in a box and you said, I want to go down there and do that thing called life. What happened, it happened. And as Rabbi mentioned, in the Psalms, therein the word is that we were created with intention, not accident. The psalmist says in verse 73 of 119, your hands have made me and fashioned me. And what happened is you were thrown out on planet Earth. And the umbilical cord was cut. And all of a sudden, here you are, a stranger in a brave new world. Interestingly, there's one point when you connect with the environment from which you came. You're there cut off. You don't know from nothing. But you start to feel impulses resonating within you, a tummy, electrical impulses. You don't understand. This is precognition. You're in a diaper. You feel something around the tush. You feel some measure of discomfort. You don't know what it is. You cry. And then what happens is mother comes. And here's this child that once upon a time was in an environment that was liquid and warm. And all of a sudden, mother comes and mother feeds. And I'm thinking of breastfeeding particularly. And it's at that feeding when that child connects with the world that that child had emerged from. In feeding, you can hear the heart. You can reconnect in some sense from the outside with the body that you called home. You hear the heart, you drink the milk. And what's interesting is that if you speak to zoologists, and I'm not one, unlike other mammals, at that moment of feeding, at that moment of impact between mother and child, you have eye contact then, you have the beginning of socialization. The baby's schwitzing, the baby's not happy, the baby's insecure, and mother comes. Mother pats, mother comforts, mother feeds. And there's the beginning of eye contact, where the baby, not knowing what's going on, not knowing from nothing, could look at mom, a reassuring smile, you know, a warm demeanor, measured comfort. What's interesting for my money is that the beginning of socialization, where that child who's autonomous, who's now thrust into the world that Jonathan described from the literature, that child is thrust into the world. But the child reconnects with the world while they're feeding. And this lonely individual develops some sense of who this person is by virtue of socializing with mom. Are you with me here? You wonder where I'm going. You know where I'm coming from Jonathan's homiletical exposition. Where am I going with this? Now listen, if you look at the way food works, people first socialized around food. Now, it's not accidental, by the way, if there's a man that's interested in a girl and he says, hey, can we go out and do dinner on Friday night? It's more than just food. There are other appetites, there are other interests. But food is the beginning place. And let's say that he's successful and in his endeavor, and she doesn't just turn around later on and say, I'll tell you what, Johnny, let's just be friends. Let's say if he has his way and he's good to go and it escalates up to the next level, they marry, they'll celebrate their marriage. It'll be consummated there. There'll be a banquet that day. And beyond that, that day will be remembered as an anniversary with special foods. To look at the interplay between food and people is fascinating. Now, what happens is individuals, the couple celebrates food and community. Children are born in response to that union. That's the natural byproduct. And the net result is that every year, as that child cycles 1, 2, 3, 4, there'll be special foods. Individuals celebrate holy days, holidays, special days, revolving around food. Religious communities do too. There's the holiday of Passover, there's special foods. There's Hanukkah, there's special foods. There's Sukkot, the special foods. If you look at the Christian calendar, you know, Christmas presents with special foods. What's called Easter has special foods. If you look at a secular calendar, if you look at birth in some national sense, July 4th, it's when a nation was born. And in the celebration of the birthing of that nation on an annual basis, because we like to remember, there's a special meal. There's special foods that go in conjunction with special holidays. Whether it's July 4th, to remember that, whether it's Thanksgiving, there's special foods. Now, what's interesting is the Bible picks up on food motif. If you look at the original sin in Gan Eden, with Adam and Heva, there was a food problem. There was a tree, and there was a, quote, forbidden fruit, and the thing went awry. If you fast forward past Eden, which began with a food problem, and you fast forward to the end of the Bible, it culminates with the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you look at Yeshua, if you look at Jesus, and one puts the question to the literature to see the Lord, did he commend anything to be celebrated in perpetuity? Yes, there was during that Passover Seder. He chose his final moment with the group collectively when they're celebrating a meal. And culled from that Seder, lifted out of it, is what's called the Eucharist, what's called communion. Eucharist comes from a Greek meaning thanksgiving, and there's a meal there that's commended. When you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Now, why am I going into all of this? Here at a time when we look at independence, the Declaration of Independence, at a season when people are thinking about how I'm differentiated, how I'm breaking away, I want to speak to you a little bit about reconnecting. I want to speak to you a little bit about reconnecting from the world from which you came. You heard the rabbi say that, well, not never mind the rabbi, what does the Bible say? That the scripture says, Lord, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Lord, you made me. Let me put a question to you. Did the door open up and drop you off, whether it was 9 years ago, 19 years ago, 29 years ago, 39 years ago? Did the door open and drop you off? And are you alone out here in the world, independent, cut off from life source, from hope and help, with the net result then that your success in life is predicated upon your own skill sets, your own dogged determination, your own vigilance, where it's you and you alone out here in this cold, harsh, precarious world. You know, you got dropped off on planet Earth, and you can knock on the door, but Mama ain't letting you back in. You're here. And the question is, being here, dropped off as we are we alone in the world, just to fend for ourselves? Or can we somehow reconnect with our mother to get food, sustenance, guidance, and help in order to help us to go on in life and be victors, not victims, to be the head and not the tail, to be conquerors and not conquered? Y'all with me here? I believe when you think for a moment about all the stuff that's competing with your time, you know, there's 168 hours in a week and we're bombarded with, oh, how am I going to take care of this problem, fix that, do this and that, how am I going to get money, and as the stuff that's coming upon us, when we come here, when we come to a congregation, there's a sense in which we're coming back to Mom to get fed. That is, can I come to the house? Can I come to the place and get some kind of nourishment in order to be able to, with strength and with vitality, to be able to face the challenges of the day? That's the question. What I want you to do is look with me, please, in Genesis. And what I want to do is speak for about 25 minutes from Genesis chapter 15. You know, when I was looking through the bulletin, and by the way, it's like a magazine. There's so much happening in this congregation. This is a fellowship, but it's like an aircraft carrier. You know what it is? I don't think whoever commands an aircraft carrier can even keep track with all the missions that are happening. You know, Navy SEALs are dropping off the side. You know, planes are taking off and landing, and helicopters, and there's no way to even track it all. There's a sense in which when I just hear the announcements and look at the bulletin, I kind of gloss over, because there's no way for me to retain all that's happening. Of course, what it is, you pick and choose selectively. We cue into the things that are germane to what the Lord is leading us to participate in, or whatever our needs and interests are. There's so much stuff. When I look at the bulletin in conjunction with all that's happening, which is fantastic. By the way, if you look at the fleet, you know, in the last 20 years or so, the Lord's raised up this new, I mean, it's an anomaly at one level. Jewish people that are trying to, on the one hand, come to terms with what it is to follow Jesus and what it looks like within some kind of Jewish context. And individuals that are working through that individually. And then you have communities that are gathering together that are interested in working with that question, saying, it's not sufficient to think, well, yes, I'm a Roman Catholic, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a this. Well, what would you say if you were in the first century? I mean, if you look at the New Testament, there's Jesus and there's Jews and everything's linked up. But you look at the world today, there's Jews over here, there's Jesus people over there, a big chasm between the two. Hey, wonder what it looked like to explore bridging that gap. Some people are interested in that. Many people don't understand that. And there's such discriminate against that, they think that you're weird for being into that. Well, you know, what's up with this? A reason why, by the way, I went and got a doctoral degree from an academic institution, a seminary, was because I figured at least, I know people are going to think I'm crazy anyway, but at least based on the degree, some might assume that, well, at least he's earned the right to a hearing. Because I just know the way it works out there in the broader culture. Well, as I'm looking through the bulletin and seeing what the congregation here is all about, I noticed Jonathan's sermon titles. And it seems that he loves to use language like mystery. The mystery of this. Here, don't take my word for it. Maybe I'm lying. Look at all this stuff. The mystery of Ben-Adam. Mysteries revealed. Just in one little box. I think I'm at a mystery theater. I mean, it's mysteries, mystery, discovery. I mean, well, we could get like a dictionary, come up with all kinds of synonyms for mystery. And, you know, I was interested in the mystery of Jonathan Kahn, to tell you the truth, as I just... You know, just kind of observe this guy, this creative energy, this passion, this love for the Lord. This, you know, even my son Zach said, you know, Dad, he kind of looks like you. You know, as my son's looking, you said that. No, you said that. Leave me alone. He says, you know, I mean, this Jewish guy he's different. He's passionate. He's outside of the box. I mean, the creative energy. I mean, in my own way, people think, how can you be a professor at a charismatic Bible college? You got an academic degree. How can you be a pastor, a professor, a policeman, a fire? That's crazy. I mean, in my own way, I know people look at me and they think I'm crazy. What a bunch of contradictions, people say. Well, that's interesting. What makes you tick? When I look at Jonathan, I go, not in the crazy sense, but I don't know whether I just sense something that's kindred. Because, I mean, when I look at Jonathan, there's something unique. Well, what I want to do this morning is look at what I call the mystery of amen. And I want this to be congruent with the point that he'd made as well. I'm not trying to compete with Jonathan or compare as much as to look to build atop of what he's saying. In much the same way, what I want to do is to contribute to what he's doing. Because I believe that what you're all about is really, really, really important. What you're all about in the world here is more important than what I'm all about in the world, in my own estimation. It's nice to be on TV and all the rest, and the way the Lord did that, I won't tell you all about it. But at the end of the day, what's of supreme importance is the raising up of local testimonies and congregations. The battle rises and falls there. And it seems to me that you guys are right on the cusp of a great victory. And I believe that it needs to happen. Well, the mystery of Amen. If you'd look, please, in Bereshit, in Genesis chapter 15. I'm sure you've seen this verse. It says in verse 6, speaking of Avraham, Abram. Says, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. The term to believe, this is where the word amen comes from. Amen. And what I want to do is explore that a little. If you'd look with me, please, in verse 1. Oh, by the way, my philosophy about being a teacher is I'd rather do a really good job. I'd rather do a really lousy job of teaching the Bible than do a really good job of just commending my own personality and my own ideas to you. At the end of the day, I like an open Bible. What's important isn't to be impressed by me, but to let your cerebral cortex be impressed by what's happening in here, in the literature, to be able to hear from God, because I believe that God is in the business of transforming people and giving individuals successes beyond what you could really even imagine for your own self, irrespective of your circumstances. It's all about getting in tune with God. I want you to look in chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. After what things? Abram was just engaged in a battle royal. What happened is he and Lot were fighting a relative. They had a split. Lot got the spielkies. The Lord was prospering Abram, and Lot was in the family business. And you know, sometimes family businesses can go south. And sometimes family networks can go south. And there ain't no feud like a family feud, quite like it. Now what happens is Abram and Lot get to fighting. Well, it's more Lot. And Abram says, listen, take whatever you want. I don't want to fight with you. We're kin. We got better things to do than fight. What do you want? What will it take to please you? And he says, well, I want to take this sliver of land right here. And he does. And what happens is Lot winds up getting overrun there. And he slept off with his family and goods. And Abram could have real smugly said, you know, that creep, that little brat, you know, he wanted to contend with me. But what happened is okay, he wanted to separate and do his own thing. Well, look at God. I guess God showed him. But he could have had this righteous, well, you know, but instead what he did is he put a sword on his thigh and he gathered up men within his sphere of influence and he said, listen, family's family and what I'm going to do is go take care of business because family's got to be called upon to help family, difficulties notwithstanding and differences aside. Family's family, we got to be able to stick together. By the way, even that core value is diminishing in modernity. That's tragic. All the more the importance of having a household of faith that's not perverse, where you can come to a place when you can be loved, when you can practice loving, and it's not characterized by manipulation and scoundrels, though there will be manipulators and scoundrels that appear because we all have a human nature. But at the end of the day, we need a safe place to heal because people need people. Okay, well, it's a little aside. What happens is Abram says, listen, I'm just going to do it because we're kin. Abram is a warrior. He's not just a religious philosopher driven around by religious impulses. Moses was a warrior. David was a warrior. They didn't cut their teeth by going and reading a lot of books and saying, now I'm ready to promote my ideas to the world. What it is they're out there in the highways and byways of a rough life. And what happens is the Lord meets them there and gives them stuff to help them be successful. And what happens is individuals that are looking for success can feed off of their tables then. Well, what happens here is that Abram, he goes to help Ken, and the Lord gives him success. There's a battle royal. After those things, after that battle, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Don't be afraid, Abram. I am with you. I am your shield. I'm going to hook you up with success in life. And by the way, that's what people want to know on the other side of the womb. It didn't matter when you were in mom. But now, having been dropped off on planet Earth, the question is, how are we going to do this thing? Can you count on God to give a word, "I am going to be your shield"? Can you count on some help? Because mom ain't letting you back up in the womb. And now we're here. Does it work? Is this just Abraham? Is there some parent? Is there some, even with the passing of your parents? I mean, Zach can count on the crowd. In the crowd, my son Zachary can count on the fact that I am for him, that I am head and shoulders behind him. I notice him. I care about him. You know, I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it takes. If I can bless him, I want to do it because he's special and I love him. But what becomes of Zach when the guy who's oriented that way is dead and gone? Can he count on some measured parental resource? Is there someone that cares about him? Do we have a God who will look at us and say, "Hey, listen, I am your shield. I am your reward"? Can we count on that? You know, that's an important question. The Lord shows up and says, "Listen, I'm your shield. I'm your reward. I'm your source of success." Truth of the matter is, when that offering went around, whatever you put in there, $10, $100, or $1,000, the truth of the matter is, you could have used that money somewhere else. Truth of the matter is, there's some bill tray in your house, unless your last name is Gates. There's a bill tray in your house where the bills are in, and then you have your checkbook, and there's what's coming in, there's what needs to go out, and the truth of the matter is, probably, you could have used those bucks to solve your own problems. But when someone says, "Listen, what I want to do is put God first and serve God," what you're saying is, "I could use that $100. But what I could use more than that $100 is God's blessing on my life. Because if I have God's blessing on my life, there's more $100 bills where that came from. And if I don't have God's blessing on my life, that $100 bills ain't going to do me a whole lot of good anyway." Abram says, "Look." In verse 1, in response to that, "But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.'" What happens? This guy says, "Lord, look, you know, I don't want to disbelieve you or anything, but the truth of the matter is that, I got problems. I got problems, God, to tell you the God's honest truth. I mean, how are you going to hook me up?" And Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Something's missing." You recall the story, the Lord took Abram out, and he's a guy that's alone, and he takes him out and he looks at the stars. If you look in verse 5 and 6, and I want to wrap up on this, I think it's really important. To my way of thinking, it's a cool way to look at the Declaration of Independence, because what the Declaration of Independence is, we're saying, when we celebrate July 4th, we're saying, "God, just thank you for being an American. I mean, the fact that I'm born an American gives me opportunities that wouldn't otherwise present. Boy, you know, I'm pleased by that. You know, it's not a perfect country, but man, I'm glad I'm here, because my chances of prospering by virtue of being here are greater than if I was born somewhere else." Well, never mind where you were born. The fact that you're born again, if you're born again, the chances of success in life are greater given your ability to connect to a parent. I think that Zachary stands a better chance of success in life by virtue of association with me rather than disrespecting me and running away. It's just something about connecting with dad. Well, what happens here is Abram is out here in a lonely world, but he is looking up to God. If you look, please, in verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. As we wrap here on July 4th, and as July 4th is a time to count blessings, I want to ask you a question. And it's a deep question. It's a question of the heart. Here's a guy that's saying, "Oh God, you know, I really believe you, and I'm trying to live right, but the truth of the matter is, in my heart of hearts, you know, I'm not happy. There's some stuff that hasn't worked out the way I really wanted it to. You know, I know you went with me and gave me success, and, you know, I mean, you hooked me up with success in life when I went there to take care of Lot, and I'm happy about that. But, Lord, to tell you the truth, I really have trouble when I hear this, 'I am your great reward,' because the truth of the matter, I don't want to diss you, God, but the truth of the matter is, I mean, it just hasn't happened yet. You know, and I just have problems. I mean, there's unresolved tensions in my life. There's unappeased longings. There's yearnings. There are unappeased frustrations that reside within me. And God, you know, I mean, I'm with you and I'm trying to walk with you, but I just don't really think, you know, I really, my mind has doubts." And what happens is the Lord calls him out and he goes and he looks at the stars. And he said to him, he heard that voice within him that said, "And so shall your descendants be." And I would imagine that hit Abram's cerebral cortex in such a way where he's saying, "I don't really understand all the issues. I don't know why my life has worked out the way it's worked out. Sarah and I have been trying to take care of, you know, the child business for years, and it's been frustrating, and, you know, it's just bringing us down. We've been carrying this cross throughout our whole life." But what it is he decides, contrary to reason, to even shut down the electrical impulses in his mind. And he says, "Well, what I want to do is I'm going to believe God." He sees the stars and he hears, you know, "So will your descendants be." And because he himself was willing to put his faith in God, even beyond his circumstances, this proclivity, this inclination of his, spirited him on to success beyond what he could even dream of. And I want you to know that all of us have the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of our father Abraham. For my money, what is the secret? What is the mystery of the amen? It's not just someone who says amen. To hark back to a point that Jonathan made that I want to just use to wrap here now. It's not just that Abram said amen. It's that he was amen. He walked. He took steps. And what I want you to know is that God is in the business of rewarding those that seek him. So at a time when people think of the Declaration of Independence, if I can just close talking to you about the Declaration of Dependence, where we say, "God, what I want to do, I want to walk with you, I want to put you first, I want to lay aside the weights and sins which cling so closely, and what I want to do is run with perseverance the race that is set before me, considering Yeshua, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I'm going to invite Jonathan to come and close and have an invitation to however Rabbi wants to close. But let me just say in closing, as I'd begun, that it's a real privilege to be here with you. I believe that the Lord is doing something really, really, really special. It's caught my attention, and I noticed it from a distance. And I want you to know that others are watching you. Others are fascinated by the miracle here in Northern Jersey. And we're excited about the testimony that God is raising up of Jews and non-Jews worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who so loved the world that he sent his son into the world. And my message to you this morning is that he didn't just come into the world in general, but he's come into your world in particular. And I believe that by virtue of his residence therein, he affords you and me and us the opportunity to be victors and not victims, to be the head and not the tail. And I believe with you that no good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. God bless you, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this morning.
Thank you, Jeff.